his word. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We confess that it is by your word that we live. It is by your word that we gain access to you, and by your word that you reveal your Son, and by your word that you reveal our hearts, and by your word that we may have eternal life. And I just pray that your word would go forth and do the work which you have ordained for it to do in our hearts and our minds. Please give us minds to understand as we open it this morning. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And most of all, I always pray, give us hearts to believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis 41. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, please turn there. If you want a note sheet, there's one in the back, or it's been sent to you on the email. And we're going to continue our outline. We've been emphasizing that our foundation for understanding Genesis 41 is this chapter where Joseph moves from the prison to the palace. We kind of saw that in our first eight verses, where we saw, you know, at the beginning of our outline, Roman numeral number 1, Pharaoh's first dream, verses 1 through 4. Roman numeral number 2, Pharaoh's second dream, verses 5 through 7. Roman numeral number 3, Pharaoh's response to his dreams in verse 8. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, one of, if not the most powerful man in the entire world, remember, had two strange yet similar dreams in one night. Scripture told us in verse 8 that in the morning after these dreams, his spirit was troubled. Troubled so much that Scripture says, called for all of the Egyptians of Egypt and all of its wise men to come and to gather to him. But there was a problem, which Scripture says specifically, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. That is his dreams. And here was the main point we had here of that lesson. Here is the foundation for understanding the rest of this chapter. Here is a recurring call of the word of God. It is this: do not put your hope and your trust in men. They will fail you. They cannot accomplish. Put your hope and your trust in God. And again, what we are studying in this chapter, remember, and I want to emphasize every week, is not ultimately about Pharaoh or his dreams, or about the cupbearer and how he helped Pharaoh, or really even about Joseph and him moving from the prison to the palace. This chapter is about the Lord. Listen, Scripture is about the Lord, the Lord's power, the Lord's glory, the Lord's faithfulness to each and every one of his promises. And that's the context we've been looking at this. The promises that we have read about and studied in those covenants, especially the Abrahamic covenant, to Abraham and to his descendants, to give them a people and a place and a blessing. And we've gone over that every week. So this is also a call for you as we go through this chapter, especially you young people, listen, because you make this decision early in life, you're going to go on a good path, as Proverbs tells us. Do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in the son of man, as they say, or in a son of man, as the psalmist says, in whom there is no. Put your hope and your trust in the God of Jacob. That's what the psalmist says. And in the Lord, in Yahweh, in this great covenant-keeping God, he keeps every one of his promises. And as we're going to see in today's lessons, that also means putting your hope and your trust in not a son of man, but the son of man, in one man. And that one man is Jesus Christ, his anointed one, his beloved son. So we saw here in the beginning of this chapter, it was emphasized, Joseph learned he could not put his trust in man. He couldn't put his trust in the cupbearer. The cupbearer forgot about him. Remember, he said to the cupbearer, hey, when you get out of here, remember me, mention me to Pharaoh. He forgot about him. Joseph couldn't put his trust in him. Pharaoh couldn't put his trust in the men, the great learned men and powerful men of Egypt to come and help him with his troubled spirit about his dreams. They couldn't do anything. You can't put his trust in man. There was no one who could interpret his dreams for him. So in this bad situation where Pharaoh is troubled, the best people of the land can't help him. One of those servants, a servant who wasn't expected to help the cupbearer, all he had to do was stand there and taste food, a servant who could have remained silent, he speaks up. So we then looked at Roman numeral number 4, the cupbearer's response to Pharaoh's dream in verses 9 through 13. So remember that the problem that Pharaoh had was the same problem that the cupbearer had. Remember, Pharaoh's problem is in verse 8. Look at it. It says, there was no one who could interpret it, those dreams. The same problem was experienced in the prior chapter, Genesis 40, verse 8, for the cupbearer. There was no one to interpret it. Same thing. So in this case, though, the cupbearer knew about one who could. So the chief cupbearer, at great risk to himself, we talked about, he opens his mouth and he speaks to Pharaoh about this one who is able, where the best of men are unable to. And here's the main point of that lesson. Again, back to the theme of the chapter. Do not put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. Man is unable to bring you out of trouble. God is able to bring you out of trouble. The cupbearer knew that one man who was able to reveal the divine word of God. So, the chief cupbearer ends his testimony to Pharaoh when he opened up his mouth by simply speaking of this one who could help in the time of trouble and when no one else could. So look at it with me in our chapter, Genesis 41, verses 12 through 13. Here's the description. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them, that is the dreams, to him. And he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. So notice we said here that the cupbearer does not describe this one who is able by name. We don't even know if he remembers Joseph's name. But he does so simply and accurately. But again, he describes this guy, this one, in a way that is not designed to manipulate or to instill confidence in the Pharaoh who's listening to this person. It's a Hebrew, it's an outsider, a foreigner, it's a youth, not an aged, wise person, it's a servant or a slave, not someone in a high position, and by the way, he's in prison. But, Pharaoh, this one is able. What did he do? He heard me in my trouble. He spoke a divine word to me personally. His divine word was true. And his divine word separated the living from the dead. That's what cupbearer communicates to Pharaoh. So last week we looked at Pharaoh's response to this word of the cupbearer describing this one who is able. That was Roman numeral number 5. Pharaoh's response to the cupbearer's account of the truth-speaking servant. So we noted here that Pharaoh doesn't really respond to the cupbearer. He doesn't say anything to him personally. Instead, Pharaoh responds to the word of the cupbearer about this one who is able, when no one else can, in 3 unexpected ways marked by immediate action. We saw that Pharaoh sought the servant's presence. Look at it with me in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. So we saw the servant was called by Pharaoh, the servant was prepared for Pharaoh, and the servant came to Pharaoh. We next saw the second action that Pharaoh took. Pharaoh spoke to the servant of his trouble in verses 15 and 17 through 24. So we notice 3 points there. First, Pharaoh told the servant of his own impotence in his trouble. That is, he had no power to get himself out of trouble. Look at verse 15 at the beginning. It says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. That's the problem, right? His troubled spirit, no one can address. Next, 2, Pharaoh told the servant of the word of that one's power in that trouble, that he heard something about Joseph. Look at it in verse 15 as it goes on. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And then the third thing after Joseph gives an answer to that, which we're going to talk about in a bit, Pharaoh told the servant of his trouble. And that's verses 17 through 24. So after receiving this answer from Joseph, Pharaoh just fully dumps and relays all of his trouble to Joseph in verses 17 through 24. He describes these dreams in detail. So we saw that Pharaoh sought the servant's presence. Pharaoh spoke to the servant of his trouble. But third, we saw an action that's maybe not as evident. Pharaoh saw the servant as the solution. And that's in verses 16 and 17. That's because of Joseph's answer. This is where we looked at Pharaoh, at Joseph's answer to Pharaoh's kind of challenge regarding, I heard it said about you that you could do this. In Joseph's answer, we recognize that Pharaoh saw something about Joseph, which caused him then to relay his troubles to Joseph. What did Pharaoh see? Again, three observations we noted. One, Pharaoh saw the servant as a means to a word from God. Why do we say that? When Pharaoh confronts Joseph with his challenge, well, I have heard it said about you that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And the focus of that inquiry is on where? It's on the person of Joseph. He keeps saying about you, Joseph. Joseph's response, however, is completely different. His focus is on the person and the power of God. Look at it with me in verse 16. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give to Pharaoh a favorable answer." What's an answer? An answer is a word. An answer is a message, something that you receive. Joseph's answer focused on what Pharaoh's heart desired. Pharaoh's heart desired a word from God. He knew that dream was some divine message. He just couldn't understand it. And what does Pharaoh, what does Joseph say? Joseph says, "I can't do it. It's not in me. But God will give Pharaoh an answer, a word from God." Pharaoh must have believed Joseph and seen Joseph as a means to that word from God, because then he proceeded to lay out his troubles. He didn't say, "Get out of here. I don't believe you." No, he said, "Okay, here's the issue." But Pharaoh didn't just see Joseph as a means to the word of God. We also noted, too, that Pharaoh saw that the servant was a means to a true word from God. Remember what the chief cupbearer said when he gave his testimony to Pharaoh in verse 13. He said, "And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him." In other words, the cupbearer was saying, the word that Joseph spoke from God was true, Pharaoh. It happened just as he interpreted. And Joseph's response that God will give to Pharaoh an answer was also a statement that God will give Pharaoh a true word of interpretation, just like Joseph gave a true word of interpretation to the chief cupbearer. Listen, Pharaoh's not interested in a false interpretation or a false story. He wants what's going to happen, what's true. But notice the third thing. This is important for our lesson today. Pharaoh saw the servant as a means to a favorable word. God, a favorable word. Again, remember what the chief cupbearer had told Pharaoh about the word he received from Joseph in verse 13. Look, read it again. "And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, favorable, but he hanged him, the baker." Not favorable. So what is the chief cupbearer saying? He's saying, "Pharaoh, I received a favorable word of interpretation through Joseph from God, and it was for my life. It brought me up." And he's saying the chief cupbearer, he received an unfavorable word of interpretation from Joseph, or through Joseph, from God, which was for the baker's death. And here, what does Joseph say to Pharaoh in our passage in chapter 41? Read it again. "God will give to Pharaoh a favorable answer." Now, not only did Pharaoh want to hear from God, not only did Pharaoh want a true word, but this is like the cherry on top. I want a favorable answer from God. I want something good to happen. And that's exactly what Pharaoh was being promised here, a favorable answer from God. That's what prompted the baker to tell Joseph his dream in the first place. Remember, he was sitting there listening and he heard the favorable answer that the cupbearer got. And he's like, well, I had a dream too, let me tell you. And he got the disfavorable answer. So, again, the promise of a favorable answer is what prompted Pharaoh to kind of lay out his trouble in his dreams to Joseph, this stranger, this Hebrew, this slave from prison. And the promise was for a favorable answer, a favorable word from God to him personally. Remember, Pharaoh's in all of these dreams, and he's seeing what's going on. And Joseph says this, remember, before he even hears the dreams. He doesn't know what the details of the dreams are. So this favorable answer or interpretation, what is it that this favorable word from God that Joseph will give to Pharaoh? And this is our section this morning, which is found in verses 25 through 36 of Genesis 41. This, we're going to go over today, is Roman numeral number 6 of our continuing outline, and it is this: the word of God to Pharaoh through the slave. The word of God to Pharaoh through the slave. It's verses 25 through 36. Now, there are many ways we could restate this heading if we wanted to, and that I played with. The word of God to the king of the land through the beloved son of the covenant promises to be given a land. The word of the one who is able to help the trouble of the king when the kings can do nothing. There's many ways you could do this, but we're going to look at this section under three headings, obviously. But before we do that, we first need to understand that Joseph's word to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's trouble can be divided into two sections, okay? And that's what it's reflected on your notes. And here's the first section of Joseph's response to Pharaoh. Joseph interprets a word from God already given to the king about coming trouble. Let me say that again. Joseph interprets a word from God already given to the king about coming trouble. In the first part of Joseph's response, Joseph does give that true interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. And he does so seemingly immediately. He does so seemingly without any effort. But again, Joseph has already indicated that the power to interpret, the power to reveal the word of God was not in him personally, but it was in God. Joseph gives the interpretation of the dreams in verses 25 through 32. Let's read that now. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Stop. Now, Joseph's not done talking, but why I stopped there is because that's the first section. That's the first part of Joseph's response. This section, note, is a word from God to Pharaoh, the king. But let me ask you this question as we think about this. Had God spoken to Pharaoh before Joseph ever came into the picture? What do you think? Yes. Yes, he had. That's the first thing that Joseph acknowledges in verse 25. Look at your Bibles. It says, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God, what's that word? Has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Notice the past tense here. Joseph is acknowledging that God had already given a word to Pharaoh. God had already told Pharaoh something about God, what God was about to do in the future. And that word affected Pharaoh, him, personally. That word from God affected Pharaoh's land, Egypt, and that word from God affected all of their well-being. God had already communicated a word to the king of the world. Note that. The king of the world knew that. The king of the world knew and acknowledged that God had already spoken a word to the king of the world about the world. He knew that there was a divine message there. And the king of the world was troubled in his heart by the word that God had already spoken to the king of the world about the world, even though he didn't understand it. Isn't that weird? He was troubled because of what he saw in his dream. He was troubled because he saw the sleek and the fat were eaten up by the ugly and the gaunt. He was troubled because he saw the plump and the good was swallowed up by the thin and the scorched. He saw that the goodness of life on this earth was forgotten, and only the badness of death remained. Do you see that? So, the problem was that the king of the world, despite the best efforts of the world, was unable to understand the word of God that had already been given to him. The king of the world was unable to know, unable to understand the word that God had already given him. The problem was that the king of the world couldn't talk to God. The king of the world couldn't reach God to ask him or travel up to heaven to approach him. He couldn't even look at God and live. Pharaoh would be consumed. Pharaoh needed someone on his level to reveal the word of God that he had already been given. This king of the world. Pharaoh needed someone that he could speak to. And look at and approach to interpret the word of God to him and help him in his trouble. Right? That was Joseph. Joseph was the solution to that problem here in the first part with his words to Pharaoh. Joseph reveals, Joseph interprets the divine word that God had already spoken to Pharaoh in verses 25 through 32. He explains those dreams. But listen, friends, Jesus Christ is the solution to the same problem. God has spoken. God has spoken to the world. God has spoken to the kings of this world. And we're going to talk about that more. But for now, I want you to see early how Joseph, here in our passage, this beloved son of Jacob, this son of the eternal covenant promises, what he does is he points to Jesus Christ, who is the true and ultimate beloved Son of God, who is the true Son and promised coming Son of these eternal covenant promises. Yes, God has spoken a word and revealed himself in creation from the beginning, but this could not take away the trouble of men, right? They've received the word in the past. Romans 1, Paul makes that clear in Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen or clearly communicated, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they knew that there was something there about God. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They weren't enlightened. They couldn't understand. Yes, God spoke his word, Scripture tells us in Hebrews, in the past to our ancestors or to our fathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But the problem remained, guys. Even God's people, the Israelites, who remember, they had the law. They had Moses, and they promised to hear and to heed the word of God. Could they do it? No, they couldn't. They failed miserably, just as you would have failed miserably. They failed time and time again, and that plunged them into what? Trouble. That's what we're talking about. Trouble because of their unrighteousness. They could not approach God in his holiness and live. Whole sacrificial Levitical system set up to communicate that. But God made a way. Hebrews 1, if you kept reading. But in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us, there's a word, by his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He condescended down to man so that we are able to approach him. We are able to talk to him. We are able to see him and hear him. And he is God's ultimate revelation of his word, for Jesus Christ is the living word of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of what? The testimony or word of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. There's again a word, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us, how? In Christ Jesus, before time began. There's that aspect of he spoke in the past. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Man was darkened. God has communicated in the past. And now things have been revealed through the Son who has brought things to light. Do you see the picture? It's beautiful. I hope you do. Okay, so that's the first part of Joseph's response to Pharaoh. Joseph gives an interpretation or a revelation of the word of God already spoken to Pharaoh in the past. But in the second part, it's different. Second part of Joseph gives, this is if you're taking your notes, number two, Joseph reveals a new word from God to the king about a future salvation. Joseph reveals a new word from God to the king about a future salvation. Verse 32 marks the end of the first part of Joseph's response, where Joseph reveals the divine word of God to Pharaoh, and it ends badly. That's what I want you to get. All the 7 years of great abundance that are coming to the land, what's going to happen? Scripture says, will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. This bad end was about to hit, too. It's not something far off. Verse 32, look at it. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God. In other words, you can't change it, Pharaoh. And God will quickly bring it about. In other words, Pharaoh, it's about to hit you. Hold on. That is how the first part of Joseph's response to Pharaoh ends. Now, if I'm Pharaoh and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking this. Wait a second, Joseph. You just told me that God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This is not a favorable answer for my life and for my good. This does not raise me up like the cupbearer. This is a disfavorable answer. This is like the exact opposite. This is Chief Baker news. This is for my death, not only my death and my bad end, but for all of my people and for all of my country. Where's this favorable word from God that you promised, that you said would come from God? This answer, this word. And friends, this second section is the answer to that question, okay? In this second section, Joseph moves from interpreting a past word of God to Pharaoh regarding imminent trouble, coming death and judgment, to a favorable word from God to Pharaoh regarding salvation from the trouble and life, okay? So this section is not an interpretation of the dream. That's what I want us to kind of understand. But it's different. It's a call for a specific response to the message about the dream that appears to come really as a directive from Joseph as we read it. You'll see that. But is in actuality a directive from God that is the favorable answer from God resulting in life. Let's read it. Verse 33 to 36 now. Give me a second here. Here we go. Verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. And there. That's his end of his speech. That's the end of his response to Pharaoh. Now we read here in this second part of the response, Joseph gives Pharaoh a word which is a call to action for the purpose stated in verse 36. Look at it in your Bibles. Why? So that the land will not perish during the famine. That is the favorable word. You are going to perish, Pharaoh. Your country is going to perish, Pharaoh. Bad news. But here's a word, a directive you can follow so that you may not perish. This is the favorable word to the cupbearer who is set to perish. Remember, the cupbearer was in prison. He was convicted. He was sentenced. He was set to die too, probably. But it doesn't say that. I want to be clear. But the word of God was favorable to him. It didn't condemn him. It raised him up from that place of condemnation, right? Where he was marked, where he was set for destruction. Pharaoh's got the same issue here. He's got the same circumstances. We will get into what this new word and direction from God is. But for now, again, I want us to note that God has given a word to the kings of the world and to all men of the way that they may live and not perish. And that way is, you already know, that way is his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, scripture tells us, your Bible readers, I know you, Jesus Christ initiated a new way. He spoke God's word to the people that was noticeably different to them, didn't he? How? You have some markings on your notes. He spoke with authority. With authority. Remember the reaction of the people to Jesus' teaching in the synagogue? Listen to Mark 1:22. This is the people's response. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes attempted to interpret the scriptures to give the people a word from God. Jesus did that and more. He taught as one having authority. Is that what you kind of get when you read Joseph's response to Pharaoh here? It does for me. Remember, Joseph's a slave. Remember, Joseph just got pulled out of a dark dungeon where he was looked like junk and was wearing junk. And they cleaned him up real quick. They did a fabulous makeover. And then he gets in front of Pharaoh, this guy that he's been dying to see to talk to about his own problems. Doesn't say a word about him. And he's called to do a job that no one else in the whole country can do, the best of them, who's had tons of time to work on it. And he's just like thrown in the spotlight. Ch-chunk. And in this situation, he starts speaking as one having authority. What does he say? Look at verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look. Verse 34, let Pharaoh take action. Set this man here. Appoint these overseers there. Let them gather. Let them store. Let them guard. That's a lot of directions coming from a slave who just came on the scene. Well, who does Joseph think he is? I'm sure a lot of the people hearing this were thinking the same thing. But remember, they thought the same thing about Jesus, didn't they? When they heard him speaking with authority. Who does he think he is? He thinks he's and knows he's and is proclaiming he's the Son of God, Jesus is. But listen, friends, don't miss this. In order to live and not perish, the people of the world needed to listen to Joseph, right? And in order to live and not perish, the people of the world need to listen to Jesus Christ. If they told Joseph, that's a stupid idea, get out of here, and didn't do anything, what would have happened? Everyone would have starved and died. But they didn't do that. They listened to his call. They took action. We'll talk more about that next week. But because they did so, they didn't perish. Because they did so, they lived. And friends, that should point you to think about Jesus Christ. He's one who spoke with authority. But also, this is B, he spoke of a new and living way. A new and living way. Jesus Christ was, remember, the living and final word of God. He brought a new word. He brought a new and living way. Jesus said to his remaining disciples in the upper room, after Judas had left in John 13, he says this, a new commandment I give to you. What was that new commandment? That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment to love as Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us with a pure and clean heart. I don't have a pure and clean heart, and I know you don't either, unless it's been declared clean by Christ. But in and of myself, I don't. Jesus loved us by laying down his life for his own as the atonement for their sin and sacrifice. How can I love a brother like Jesus loved me? And the apostle of love, John, you know, he writes a lot about it. He answers this for us in 1 John 3:23. He says this, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. What do we see inextricably connected here in this statement from John? That the new commandment to love is necessarily connected with belief in the name of Jesus Christ, the final word of God. It requires faith. Believing trust in his person, in the person of Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ. Faith in the beloved Son of God changes then my heart so that I can love like Christ loves. And this change is not wrought by any work that you or I do. We can't do it. This change is wrought by the work of the Son of Man. And the Son of God, that's only one person, one who is able, Jesus Christ, who also said to his disciples at that Last Supper in the upper room, said this in Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the what? Of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This was the new covenant promised by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31. This was the word of God in the past that he had already given to his people in their trouble. Their salvation was coming. And that salvation that's coming, it's going to give you a new heart. Listen, verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, understand, think, receive a word. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So here's what I want to focus on. God brought this new covenant through his son, through a man, through the God-man. And by the word and work of the son that he accomplished, that he wrought, because of that, men were given new hearts and brought out of the trouble in which they were about to perish, and gave them the knowledge of God, a true knowledge of God, and life in him. That's a favorable answer. Like Pharaoh, you and I and all men were born in default where we can't hear from God. We can't approach God. But we know that God has spoken. We're all born in a state where we know that the word of God, he even puts us in our conscience. We know we're in trouble. Every man is born in a state where they know and they have an expectation of imminent death. We all have an appointment we can't avoid. But Jesus Christ brought a new and living way. How did he do that? Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, this is an approaching of God. We can have confidence to approach God, the unapproachable one. How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, in a person, in his body, okay, a man. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's that clean heart we need. There's the new and living way to life. It is by and through a beloved son in his flesh. Okay? Joseph here brings a picture of this new and living way. This beloved son turned slave directs this great king of the world, ruler of pretty much everything that he sees, considered to be a God-man. He directs this great king to do something new that he's never done before. What's that? Well, yes, exacting a fifth of the produce of the land was probably new. Yes, storing up the produce in storehouses in all the cities of the land was probably new. Yes, setting up guards and reserves was probably new. But all of this fell under the main direction of Joseph to Pharaoh, which was what? Look at it in your scriptures. First thing that he told him to do. This is the main new thing. Look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. What? Pharaoh's over the land of Egypt. And this slave, fresh from the dungeon, is coming in and telling Pharaoh, who's in charge, to look to another man and put that other man in charge. Well, that certainly is a new way. But it turned out, friends, that new way was the only living way. That was the only way that they were going to live and not die. Now, these are the two separate parts of Joseph's response to Pharaoh. And in these two parts, we find God's true word to Pharaoh, this king of the world, through the slave Joseph, that is this beloved son of the covenant promises of God. Also in these two parts, we find God's true word to all the kings of the world, through all time, through his bond servant, Jesus Christ, who is the true and eternal beloved son of God and true son of the covenant promises. Here is the word of God to Pharaoh and to the world through the servant in three simple observations. A true word of God's temporary, abundant grace in the land. In our passage, Joseph, the slave, speaks to Pharaoh, the earthly king, the word of God to Pharaoh of the truth of a coming provision. Look at it. This is the part of the section, this first part of the section where we have an interpretation of a word God had already spoken to Pharaoh in the past in his dream. Look at verse 26. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. So the slave reveals God's word to the king about the fact that there's a set time here. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 29. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. So the slave reveals God's word to the king that an abundant provision is coming. This is a gift. It is a grace. Remember in his dream, what did Pharaoh do? How was he involved in bringing up the cows and raising the crops? Zero. Did nothing. Just watched. He didn't do anything to produce the fat and sleek cows. He didn't even take care of them. He didn't do anything to cultivate the plump and good ears. He just stood there. In the same way, God's word declared an abundant provision for the king. Abundant cows and grain meant what? We already talked about it then. Abundant wealth. It meant perpetual satisfaction. Your tummies are always filled. It meant sustained life and growth. This was the word of God to Pharaoh, but the provision also came from God to Pharaoh. It was a gift of the grace of God at the hand of God to this king of the world. But it was a temporary gift. Don't miss that. It would not last. It would be given by God for a time, designated here as 7 years, and that's number seven being that number of completion for God's purposes. Okay? Now, this is also the true word of God. Make the connection. This is the true word of God to all the kings of the world through all time, all the nations of the world. The word of God to all peoples at all times has always been a word revealing an abundant grace to them in this earth, in their provision. Paul pointed out this fact in Acts 14. He was preaching here to the crowd at Lystra. They all wanted to worship him as a Greek gods, as Zeus, when they saw him perform a miracle, and he's trying to oppose that. So this is what they said. They came, Paul says, they came to preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and with gladness. God had shown abundant grace and provision perpetually to these foreign nations and kings. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that God the Father, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous alike. But friends, it's God's sun. It's God's rain. From all time, he has provided to the men of the world an abundance of the good things for their provision, for the sustaining of their life here on earth. And many of the people and kings of the earth, when they got that, they grew wealthy on that, in their abundance on the earth. And in their wealth, they became arrogant. They did not recognize God as the giver of these gifts and these graces that sustain them. They think they did it all by their own work. They don't acknowledge that every breath that they breathe is a gift from God, that their heartbeat is virtually and literally sustained by him every moment. But friends, his gifts are a grace that are temporary for the world. Everyone agrees that the sun in that sky, if you even ask any secular scientist, They'll tell you what will happen to the sun in the future at one point. It's going to burn out. The world, everyone will agree, it will pass away. But the word of the Lord is eternal. Scripture says this. This is where I want to start drawing a comparison to Psalm 2. You probably already thought about it as I'm preaching to you. Which is also the word of God to the nations and the kings of the world. Psalm 2 starts with the arrogance of the kings of the world and their abundance and their wealth and their power in this world, based on the provision and grace that God has provided them. Listen, Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. So we see the nations and the kings of the earth, they partake of the abundant provisions of God, his daily sustaining efforts or work in keeping them going with breath, with food, with health, with provision. But they do not acknowledge God as the source of these gifts. God's word reveals that he is the source of these gifts. Instead, they in arrogance rebel and do the opposite. They plot against God who sustains them. And it's silly. It doesn't make any sense. It's the ultimate biting the hand that feeds you. And we know it's silly because we have Psalm 2, where that's what we read in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Okay. This is related to the next true word of God to the nations of the kings of the earth, shown here in Joseph's interpretation to Pharaoh. Now we're at B, the second observation. A true word of God, a true word of God's impending total judgment on the land. A true word of God's impending total judgment on the land. In our passage, Joseph the slave speaks to Pharaoh, this earthly king, the word of God to Pharaoh of the truth that the provision of God in the earth would be temporary. And he follows that up by a certain and imminent, that is, it's coming quickly, famine and death. Look at verse 27. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. Verse 30, and after them, that is the 7 years of great abundance, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will ravage the land, so the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be severe. Listen, famine is the opposite of abundance. Famine meant death. And this coming famine would be so severe, Joseph tells Pharaoh. So severe in the land that men would literally forget about the prior abundance. It would not even be known. In other words, it would be like the abundant times never even happened. And everything that they had and accumulated would be gone, and there would be nothing to sustain them for their life. The only thing they had, a terrible and imminent expectation of death. This is also the true word of God to all the kings of the earth, all the nations of the earth for all times. The word of God to all people in all times has always been a word revealing, yes, the abundant grace of God to sustain them and provide for them on this earth. But it also reveals, and has always revealed, that it's temporary. All men will die. And that would be followed with what? Would be judgment and death. For it is appointed unto you once to die, and after that comes the judgment. It would not matter what the men and the nations and the kings of the earth had or accomplished or planned during their life on the earth. Once they died, all of that will be forgotten. All of that will be unknown. It won't matter. It won't give life. This is the true word of God to all people in all times, to the kings of the earth, that judgment is coming and the wages of your sin is death. Again, this is Psalm 2. If we keep reading in verse 5, it says, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Verse 9 tells us the end of these arrogant and rebellious nations and kings of the earth. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. God's word to all men is a terrifying expectation of God's just and righteous, that is good, wrath upon the world in their future. Psalm 96:13, before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. God has clearly told the world that the judgment is coming and that the end of that judgment will not be good for them. Isaiah 60:12, for the nations and the kingdom will not serve, you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. If you want a synopsis of what's going to happen, just open up your Bibles and read Revelation 18. That's where it happens. This is when by fire and his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, as it says in Isaiah 66:16. This is a word God has given to all people in all times. This is a word that should trouble the spirits of all people and should trouble the nations and the kings of the earth, just as it troubled Pharaoh. He didn't want that bad end, but God has given a final word in his son, Jesus Christ, and it is shown in the final and true word of God given by Joseph to Pharaoh. So now this third observation is in the second part of his answer or his response, and it's a true word of God to do what? Trust in a wise man to rule for the survival of the land. Trust in a wise man to rule for the survival of the land. In our passage, Joseph leaves Pharaoh with an admonition, a call for Pharaoh to do something, which we've already pointed out, was the favorable word from God to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh and his people would not perish but live. And as we have already stated, the main call of the word of God to this king of the earth was to look for and submit to a discerning and wise man. Look at verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Joseph calls Pharaoh to seek a wise man, to submit to this one wise man, and then on top of that, to entrust himself to this one wise man. To do what? To do a work for him and for his land that would provide for them and that would save them from the coming famine. And the result of that would be for their life and would keep them from perishing. So in the next section, we read that Joseph is that wise and discerning man. In essence, we find out that Joseph is calling Pharaoh to himself, though I don't know if Joseph realized that. He was, in essence, calling Pharaoh to seek him, to submit to him, to entrust him to do the work that will save them from the coming famine and secure their life. Friends, this is the very word to all the kings and nations of the earth from all time. It's exactly what we find in Psalm 2. Listen to Psalm 2, verse 6 through 12. But as for me, this is God, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's his son. That's his anointed one. We're going to read it here. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. How? Verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That is the Son. God's word to Pharaoh through the servant and beloved son Joseph is God's word to all the kings of the earth through all the times through the ultimate servant and eternal beloved son Jesus Christ. It's a call to seek the Son. It's a call to seek the one who is the embodiment of discernment and wisdom. It is a call to submit to Christ, to set him up as ruler in the kingdom of your heart, to trust him to do a work of righteousness and life that you're unable to do and don't know how to do. The Son is the only hope who will be able to bring you through the imminent and coming famine of judgment. And only those who take refuge in him, the blessed Son of the eternal covenant promises, will live and not die. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, next week, we hope to finish Genesis 41 and see Pharaoh and the people respond to this. And we will see that they indeed do homage to the beloved son, Joseph. And the blessing then that comes to Pharaoh and the people of refuge who took refuge in Joseph. But do not miss that this chapter is not ultimately about Joseph. It's ultimately about Jesus Christ. It's ultimately a call for you as you sit here or as you see me on the internet. Hi, internet. It's ultimately a call for you to acknowledge the word of God to you. That he has been your great provider for all of your life and sustainer. That he will be your great judge in the future for your sin, and he will judge righteously, for the wages of your sin is death. But he is also the giver of a favorable word to you this morning. He calls you, his son calls you to himself. He says, come to me and find refuge. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I long to put you under the shadow of my wings. How do you do that? We read it. Believe in him. Put your entrust your life to him. Entrust the work of righteousness to him. Give it all over to him. Why? So that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for your word. It is beautiful. It is just connected in so many ways. If you would only give us eyes to see it, if we would only dig in and ask for your mercy to teach us, your Holy Spirit has been given to your people as a gracious gift to teach us of the wonders of your word and the wonders and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Please forgive us for being mesmerized by the things of this world, distracted and thinking the things of this world are wonderful. Father, they're not. They're fading. They're passing away. They're marked for judgment. Instead, Father, please cause us and all of our people to look to Christ and to be enthralled with his wonderfulness and his glory. And may we all run to him and hide in him and take refuge. For we wish to be blessed, and we know how blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen.